Open your Bibles to the book of Luke. The 13th chapter, I'll begin reading at verse 31. Luke 13, 31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out, and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather a brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today, and we thank you for so great a salvation. So many blessings you brought into our lives, so much opportunity, so much freedom. I pray you'll give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and that you will apply your word to each heart and life that's here today, and you'll get glory to your own name. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's a very interesting passage in the Bible about those that were contradicting Jesus, the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders. And they were telling him, get out, Herod's going to kill you. And of course, Herod would like to kill him. Pilate would like to kill him. The priest would like to kill him. A lot of the people would like to kill him. And yet most of the people like to hear him. And so he's a very popular fellow, except among certain groups of people. And Jesus is the Messiah that was planned and prepared for. This nation had been offering sacrifices for thousands of years. Time and time again, bulls and lambs had gone on the altar, and all of them in preparation for this one man. God had set up this people to be his people, and their main purpose was to have the Word of God, and the Word of God's purpose was to show them Jesus Christ. The purpose of the law is to make you a sinner. The reason why the law was given was that you would know, I'm not good. I break the law. Now, I don't know how. I meet people every once in a while that tell me, well, I keep the law. I don't know how they do that. I don't think they're really honest with themselves, or they don't know what sin is. Something of that nature. These people, the Jewish nation, was a people prepared by God to receive Christ. And yet when he comes, the priests are jealous of him, the Pharisees are jealous of him, the Sadducees are jealous of him. They don't want him. They do not want this man to be their ruler. They don't want his popularity taking anything away from them or causing them any problem with Rome. Now, Jerusalem is a problem city. Always has been. For as far back as you want to go, Jerusalem's a problem city. Look back in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 36, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 36, 14. You have to excuse me if I snort and blow and try to breathe today. I didn't get it in Poland. I got it when I got back to Texas. I don't know whether this is part of jet lag or not. I'm not sure. All I know is I've been having a problem breathing ever since I got back to Texas. 36:14, 2 Chronicles 36:14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and despised his words, and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. You know, whenever they tried to rebuild Jerusalem, The testimony against Jerusalem was, it's been a rebellious city from the time it was born. This has been a troublesome city. These are a troublesome people. I think I was born a rebel. I'm not sure how many of you were. I think I was a rebel from the time I came out of my mother's womb. I'm still a rebel. I just don't have as much energy as I used to have to rebel. But that nature's still within me. You tell me, you can't do that. That sort of raises the hair on the back of my neck, what little hair there is. But it sort of raises the hair on the back of my neck. Don't tell me what I can't do. Don't stop me from doing what I want to do. Aren't we all pretty rebellious by nature? We don't like the stop signs. We don't like the speed signs. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. When I joined the Air Force 48 years ago, went into basic training, they taught me something, that my will and my desires meant nothing. They didn't care. And they taught me three good answers. Yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. Most people don't know that. Soldiers learn it pretty quick if they have a pretty good TI in service. These people didn't understand things like that, did they? No, what do? God comes down. They've been transgressing very much after the abomination of the heathen. You know what Israel did? They acted like the world all around them. And it made God mad. Why? Because he chose them out to be a special people, a different people. And so it's one of the condemnations God has against them is you're living just like the heathen all around you. But that's not bad enough. It says when God, because of his compassion, sent them messenger after messenger after messenger, they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets. What did Israel do? They made fun of anybody that came preaching. They mocked the messengers of God. They didn't pay any attention to the Word of God. We're going to do what we want to do. We don't care what the Word of God says. And then they actually misused the messengers God sent. Some of them they killed. Did you notice what Jesus said back there in 13th chapter of Luke? He said in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." He said, "I've got to get to Jerusalem because we just couldn't have it that a prophet perished someplace else. I mean, if a prophet's going to perish, it's got to be at the capital city of Israel. It's got to be at the place where God's temple is. It's got to be at the place where God met them. It's got to be at the holy place." And these rebellious people in the holy place of God are despising the Word of God, despising the messengers of God, despising the prophets, misusing them and abusing them. So he said, "I guess I'm going to die in Jerusalem." And then he makes this statement, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together." What is the will of God for Jerusalem? That she repent of her sins at the message of the prophets, that she pay attention to the Word of God, and that they honor the prophets of God and the Word of God. And yet, what does he find here? He said, "How often would I have gathered you? How many times I've come to you?" Now, I don't know how rebellious you are, how stubborn you are, or how many times people have to tell you something. You know what the best thing, you're training up a little child when they're a little small like this here, teach them no, and that they stop the first time you say no. That's the best thing you can teach that child. I don't care how many times you got to spank him. I don't care how many times you got to pinch his little bottom. I don't know how you got to get his attention. You got to teach him that the word no means stop right there in his tracks, or else you'll tell him no and he'll run out in front of the truck. It's exactly right. You'll tell him no, he'll go ahead and fall into the fire. You tell him no, he'll do something else. He needs to learn the word no. Isn't it a shame when people are so rebellious they will not listen to warnings and rebukes? I remember a time Jim Campbell and I were in evangelism together, and we were driving across Tennessee, and it was night, and I was on a nice big expressway, double lane both ways, and a big center column in it. And I'm driving about 70 miles an hour. And all of a sudden the road ended. I mean, it's black. Just, you're seeing the pavement going right up here, and it's just black. I just grabbed the bottom of the steering wheel and held on, so the wheels wouldn't turn. And we were out in the middle of a cornfield. I mean, I didn't know I was going to get out of it. We did get out of it. You know what somebody had done? They'd taken away the road markers. We got back up on there and found the signs and whatever, but some kids, having a little bit of fun, thinking they were having a ball, they just took away all the things that said exit here, exit there, road out, bridge out. I'm glad that wasn't a bridge out. All I did was just run roughshod over plowed ground or whatever, you know, out there. Warnings are there for a reason. The reason why God gives a warning to Israel is because if they don't obey the warning, He's going to judge them. If you don't change your way, He says, I'm going to have to come down and judge you. And because of His compassion, even after they abused a prophet, He sent them another one. After they killed that prophet, He sent them another one. And He kept on sending them. And you know what He said? I would, you would not. My will is that you repent. My will is that you hear my word. My will is that you seek my face. And the testimony of God against the nation of Israel is, you would not. You would not. Whose fault was it? Was it God's? Had God determined beforehand that they would not? No. He lays a responsibility directly on the nation of Israel. I prepared you. I gave you my word. I sent you messenger after messenger, teacher after teacher. You mocked them and abused them, killed them. And how often would I have gathered you together? How often would I have drawn you to me? How often would I have blessed you? And you wouldn't do it. You rebelled with your will. You would not. Look over in 14th chapter, down about verse 16. Luke 14:16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I pray they had me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray they had me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This is again a testimony against the Jews of Jesus' day. He said right here that a certain man made a great supper, and he had invited guests. Now, I want you to know who that was. That great man is God. And that supper is the great supper in the future. And the invited guests are the Jews. Now, the messenger has come, Jesus. And he's come to invite them to the supper, telling them, all things are now ready. Come to my supper. And they began to make excuses. Remember what I was talking about? The Air Force told me, yes, sir. No, sir. No excuse, sir. These guys hadn't learned that. Have you ever given excuses just because you don't want to go somewhere with someone and you got to make up an excuse in a hurry? I think these guys are making up excuses in a hurry. Very seldom have I ever bought a piece of ground I'd never seen. Now, you may buy land that way. I don't have enough money to buy land that way. How about 5 yoke of oxen? Never tried them, but I'm going to buy 5 yoke of oxen. But I haven't tested. I got to go test them right now. I've already bought them. Now, it's very important that I test them. And I've married a wife. Now, my wife loves to go out to eat. I bet every new bride loves to go out to eat rather than cook. My wife didn't care if it was McDonald's as long as she didn't have to cook and clean up. I could get off easy. See, we'd go get hamburgers. I'm not really going to go into the excuses that are here. But if you notice, each one of them is a very foolish, stupid excuse. Do you know what most of the excuses the Jews had for rejecting Jesus Christ were? Foolish and stupid excuses. Here he comes. He fulfills prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. You can take a mathematics course on probability and statistics and start figuring out how you get 100 prophecies about one man being born in one place and all of them being fulfilled in one man and see what the probability of that is. You haven't got enough room in this building to put the zeros. Jesus Christ proved himself to be the Son of God with power. He came with power. I mean, they're going down there in the funeral. The guy's dead. He just reaches up there and touches the bier. And the boy rises up and said, take him home. You couldn't die in his presence. People came to him. There were lepers and they were cleansed. They were blind men and they saw. The dead were risen to life again. Jesus Christ proved himself. No one that ever came up against him and argued with him ever got their point across. He bested everyone that he ever touched. Beautiful. And yet they start giving their excuses. Well, you know, I'm too busy right now. Notice all these excuses. Land, oxen, and a wife. You know, you can get too many worldly excuses for not doing the will of God. That's what they did. These Jews had worldly excuses. Now let me say, if you haven't already tried those oxen, you don't think you could do it tomorrow instead of today? You don't think your little new wife, your new bride, I got some new brides in here. You don't think your wife is going to be so anxious to go home and cook and clean for you that she would be disappointed to go to a big feast at a wedding? Huh? Dumb excuses. And that's exactly what Jesus meant for them to be. You see, God prepared these people to receive His Son. God prepared these people to be His messengers to the world. One God. The Word of God true. One Savior. His name's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Savior for all men. God prepared them. But what have they done? Well, they got to playing around with the world. They got to following the world's religion. They got to going after the abominations of the world. They got to living just like the world that they were around, which God had told them not to do. He said, don't you act like the people around you. Now then, when the messenger comes, they start making their excuses. We got this excuse and that excuse. And then he says, okay, go out in the highways and hedges. Compel them. Go out and get the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. They weren't invited first. No, he had an upper class group here. People prepared, people educated, people understanding the Word of God, people that should have been prepared to receive the Messiah, which fulfilled the Word of God. And yet they rejected him. That's us. God prepared the Jews. The Jews made all sorts of excuses and again would not receive the Word of God. And therefore, he said, go out. You got a lame guy out there. You got a beggar down the streets. Pick him up and bring him in. That's how I got in. Amen. That's how you got in. Amen. He said, go out and compel them to come into my house. I want you to go out and fill up my house. Those that were bidden weren't worthy to come. You know, there's another one over in the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. Verse 12, and I'm not going to read this whole story. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. You got it figured out who that nobleman is? The man's always God or Christ. Amen. He called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, we can go on with the rest of the story, but this is the story of the 10 pounds and how each one did his service. And what. I'm not preaching on the pounds. I want to preach on the attitude that they had right here. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. That same rebellious attitude. This is the nobleman. This is the king. This is the royal family. He's going away to get a kingdom and he leaves them with things to do. And what did his citizens say? We don't want him ruling over us. We will not have this man ruling over us. Boy, is that the attitude of the Jews? Definitely of their priests, their leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the scribes. We don't want this man's message. We don't want him ruling over us. Anybody but him. Give us Barabbas, don't give us Christ. We will not have this man ruling over us. What an attitude. I see it in teenagers sometimes. I'm not going to obey my mother. I'm not going to obey my daddy. I had a woman tell me one time, I was counselor on the family, and I showed her that she should be obedient to her husband, and she said, "I'll never obey any man." I said, "Okay, disobey God." I mean, I didn't make up the rules. I didn't write this book. I can read it. We have a rebellious nature, and these Jews had a rebellious nature, and this rebellious nature caused them to continually resist the Word of God, the leadership of God, the Lordship of God, and they pay for it over and over and over again in their lives. Look at another verse along the same lines. Romans chapter 10, verse 21. Romans 10, 21. He's quoted some prophecies, and now he comes down to verse 21. He says, "But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. All day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient people and a gainsaying people." Some people always have to have the last word. They've got to beat your saying. They've got to win their argument. They've got to try to show up that you're foolish. They've got to try to show that they're smarter than you. They're wanting to say something that will gain an advantage over them. They're gainsaying people. You know, it's hard to prove anything to a dishonest man. It's hard to win an argument with somebody who just wants to win an argument, not interested in truth. God is saying, as he looks at Israel, and every one of these passages I've read to you so far is dealing with the nation of Israel. They're a disobedient people. They're a gainsaying people. They don't even keep their mouth shut. They've got to talk back. They've got to try to get the advantage. They've got to be a smart person, be someone that talks back. Now that is the history of Israel. They're rebellious. They're stubborn. They're self-willed. They did not believe the Word of God. They were not prepared to receive the Word of God. Disobedient and gainsaying. Jesus said, "I tried to gather you together, and you would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate." He tells them in a chapter later on, the days are going to come when they're going to take the stones down. They're going to knock all the stones of this place down. They're going to ravage this city. They're going to raise it to the ground. And 40 years later, after the death of Christ, Titus, Roman general, came into Jerusalem and wiped it out because it was still a rebellious, stubborn people. Well, you can look at Israel. You can see their history. You can see their problems. And you got it from the Word of God. Everything I've read you there, that is what the nation of Israel, her problem with God. That doesn't mean there weren't some good people in there. Doesn't mean there weren't some people that received Christ and the message of God and sought God. There were the messengers that God sent. There were the people that stood by them. But they were not in the leadership and they were not controlling the country. Did Israel win by rebelling against God? No. Every time they lost. Read their history. Every time they rebelled against God, they lost. I wonder how close that fits the American church. Us. We're those people that got brought in because they weren't ready. We're the maim and the lame and the blind and the halt and the feeble. We're the ones out in the hedges and the highways scattered all across the world that they were told to go out and gather them in that my supper may be full. Now we've been gathered in. Oh, we're the people of God. I mean, the torch is passed. Who's maintaining the Word of God today? Israel? No. No, it's Christians. The Christian church. But I wonder if we aren't having exactly the same problem. I wonder how much of this fits us today. A disobedient people? A people who take after the people they live around? Isn't it a shame we look so much like the world and we play so much like the world and we talk so much like the world? Isn't that a shame? Isn't it a shame we don't have a testimony? That people say, well, I don't like him, but that guy's a Christian. I don't necessarily like to be around him, but I tell you what, that guy's different. That guy has a testimony that he lives, and he lives. Revival meeting after revival meeting, the preachings of the messengers of God with the Word of God. I wonder if God is saying to the Christian church in America today, how often would I have gathered you? How often would I have brought you back in revival? How often would I have brought you back into close fellowship with me? How often I have preached to you? I have sent messenger after messenger to you. How often would I have gathered you and you would not? You would not. Not God's fault. Not the messenger's fault. Not the message's fault. Your will. Your stubborn, rebellious, stupid, ignorant will says, I don't want what God wants. I don't know what your future's going to be. My life, I'm an old man. I've learned a few things. I don't have the same life my dad or mother had. I don't. I don't have the same life my children have. My children will not have the same life I have. I don't know what the future is going to bring. I saw yesterday about a steel company up north going bankrupt and they're taking all of the retirement. Going to lose it all. I think how many people lost in Enron and whatever. Where are they working? I guess they're working down at the local McDonald's. So they can eat. You got no guarantees in this life. You think God owes you, if God's faithful to you, that He owes you a good retirement, a good living, retire at 45 or 50 and live happily ever after? Never get sick, never have a problem, never have any needs? God didn't promise you that. That's the American dream. That's our modern way of thinking. Oh, we're going to insure ourselves against everything. You can have the best education in the world. During the Depression, there were educated fellows with master's degrees riding as hobos on trains looking for a place to get a job to eat. Good people that would work. No work to be had. You got any guarantee on what the future's going to be? I don't. You know what I know? You need to trust God, whether you're in prosperity or whether you're in poverty. You need to be doing the will of God no matter what your circumstances and what your situation. You need to be doing the will of God. I know also when God calls to repentance and when God calls to bring you back close to Him, you ought to be coming back. I know it's a very dangerous thing for God to send you messenger after messenger, call on you over and over and over again, and you refuse, even though you are a born-again, heaven-sent Christian. On the road to glory, saved by the grace of God. These were God's people. They were the people of the book. They were a people prepared for a service to the world. You're God's people. And God saved you for a reason, not just to keep you out of hell. That's not the end of it, fella. That's the beginning. He saved you, yes, from the fires of hell, but He saved you to serve. He saved you to be a testimony. He saved you to be obedient to Him. He saved you to love Him and serve Him. How often have I called you? How often have I sent my messenger? How often have I touched you in prayer? How often have I convicted your heart and you would not? That's a dangerous thing. You think God's got to keep America going? You think God can't raise up some little South American country or Middle Eastern European country and let them be His messenger? Well, I tell you what, if we keep going after the heathen around us, not heeding the Word of God, we've got plenty of examples just right here recently. In our nation, we say we are the people of God, we are a Christian nation, and yet we don't stand against abortion. We don't stand against homosexuality. We don't stand against the immorality that's around us on every side. In fact, we don't want anybody rebuking us for anything. You know why many of these churches don't ever get a rebuke? They'd fire the preacher the first time he did it. A lot of these churches around here, they preach, preacher don't last 3 years. Every 3 years, they're renewing pastors. You know why? They get tired of them. The honeymoon's over, they fire them. Or they said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Let me tell you what. God sends His messengers, you better listen to His message. God sends His Word, you better pay attention to His Word. Is preaching important? Yes, it's important. It's important for you to listen to it. If you don't listen to it, you got one responsibility right there. If you do listen to it, then you can move on from there and God can treat you a little differently and work with you. But what if you don't listen to it? Well, the preaching goes out good anyway because that hangs around to judge you. You say, well, I knocked on these doors and they didn't listen. They didn't know what they were turning down, fella. I've walked away from my house many times when they shut the door and said, no, I don't want to listen to what you got to say. I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a something else. I don't care what you got to say. I don't want to listen to it. And I thought, you know, I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I've got a message of eternal life. And it's the truth. And they need it. And they don't know what they turned down. But you know what? At the great white throne judgment, that'll come back up. Guaranteed it'll come back up. I've passed out tracts to people and they've torn them up in my face. Throwing them on the ground. Trash. Had a man get real mad at me right down on the streets of San Antonio 40 years ago. Christmas time. So I had a little tract, had a big gift wrapped on the front of it. It says a gift. Inside it was a simple plan of salvation. He thought it was a pass out from some store. He was going to get a gift from some store. Made him mad that he got the gospel. Hey man, I gave you a better gift than they'd give you in the store. You just don't know that. What about it? What are your excuses? You heard these stupid excuses. Have you ever made stupid excuses like that? I heard of this little boy answering the phone and they were calling for his daddy. He said, no, my daddy says he's not here. My daddy says he's not here. What's your excuse for not doing the will of God? You need to make more money. We drive in. We live 13 miles north of Bernie. And Bernie, in the city of Bernie, right on 10, they have made a beautiful little league park. It's just beautiful. They've got lighted things and they've got grass. And they just look like almost little professional little baseball fields. But you know, this morning at 9 o'clock in the morning, there were 10 teams out there playing. Sunday morning. You say, well, most of them wouldn't come to church anyway. Yeah, but they don't have much chance. I mean, how can you compete with the baseball team? Some of you parents have a problem with that right now. Wednesday night, Sunday night, some other time, maybe Sunday morning. Your child's on some sort of a team he likes real well and you want that child to participate in that and it runs a conflict between the church and the ball game. That wouldn't have happened when I was growing up. They would not have had a ball game going on Sunday morning. They might have had one on Sunday afternoon, but they wouldn't have been 10 teams out there on this bright, beautiful thing. It wouldn't have happened. What's happening to us? We're living more like the world than we are like the church. We're following the abominations of the world more than we are the Word of God. Are good men of God abused? Yes, they are. You want to know who you can pick on in this generation? Christian men. Christian men. You can pick on them with impunity. Nobody give you a problem. You won't get sued by the law. You won't have any problems anyway. You can pick on Christian men. Now, women, you got a problem. Minorities, you got a problem. Muslims, you got a problem. Anything else, you got a problem. Don't mess with them. You can mess with the gospel. You can mess with the Word of God. You can mess with Christian men. You see, you can teach the Muslim Koran in your school, but you can't teach the Bible. You can teach the tenets of Islam, but you can't even have the Ten Commandments in a courthouse. What's happening to us? The same thing that's been happening to them right there. They're following the abominations of the people around them and not listening when God calls. Understand me, you are supposed to respond to the call of God, to the messenger of God, to the Word of God. And if you don't, it's your fault. And all your excuses. And that's all they are, excuses. You don't want to. So you make an excuse for why you will not do the will of God. Now, I don't know what it is. I don't know what your particular problem is. I don't know what your particular sin is. I don't know what your particular rebellion against God is. But I know this. You need to respond to God. You need to listen when His message comes, when His Word comes. You need to honor His Word. You don't need to mock it. Some of you, if the preacher happens to hit on some particular thing you don't like, on the way home, it's not even Thanksgiving, and you have a roast preacher instead of roast turkey. Had a lady one time, she kept hitting her watch and says, "Is this thing broken? Don't they have a clock in here anywhere?" What's your attitude, Christian? Born again, filled with the Spirit of God, knowing the Word of God. What is your attitude towards God when He touches your heart? Well, I don't want to walk down an aisle. I don't want to let everybody think I'm a sinner. I don't want anybody to think that I need revival. I don't want anybody to think that I could improve. I wonder. Made a lot of excuses. I wonder if that verse over there in Romans about Israel could apply to the Christian church, this church right here. All day long have I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. It was written to Israel. I'll bet you it applies to us. Where are you right now, Christian friend? Are you making an excuse for not doing the will of God? Whatever God's laid on your heart. Now, I don't know what that is. I haven't laid anything out for you. I haven't said you got to give so much. You got to do this or do that. I haven't done any of that. It's what's in your heart and what God's told you you ought to do, and are you doing anything about it? But that's the problem. God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Wouldn't it be such a shame that those of us that have the Word of the living God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, the knowledge that God hears and answers prayer, the Word of God which we believe is the Word of God, and we know what it says, and when God touches us with our heart, we don't respond. And He has to say to us, like He said to them, "I called you and you would not. I called you. I would have gathered you. I would have blessed you. I would have drawn you to me, and you would not." Maybe this morning in this group, I'm talking to someone that's lost. Maybe you've heard the Word of God time and again. Maybe you've got relatives and friends that have witnessed to you and talked to you and tried to get you to be saved. But you have a rebellious nature. You don't want anybody telling you what to do, and you sure don't want God reigning over you. We will not have this man to reign over us. Maybe today you're here because somebody invited you. You heard the gospel message that Christ died for your sins, that in His great love He paid the debt for you that you could be saved. You know the story, but so far you would not. You've listened to invitation after invitation in your life, and you've hung on to the back of a chair, and you say, no, 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 not today, maybe tomorrow. Not today, maybe tomorrow. The Bible says you got no guarantee of tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today is the day of salvation. Now is accepted time. You don't have any other time but now. Could it be that in your heart you are sitting there and telling God exactly what these people told Him? I will not. I don't want to. It would cost me too much. It might cost me something in my family. It might cost me my job. It might cost me my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I had a relative that was coming to a church I pastored years ago. He was a young man, and he was dating a beautiful Catholic girl. They were planning on getting married. He got under real conviction one Sunday, and I talked to him about being saved. He just kept saying no. He was trembling under conviction, but he kept saying no, no, no. He didn't accept Christ. Left the church. Married that beautiful little Catholic girl. A few years later, that Catholic girl called me up and got saved. I don't think he's ever been saved. He turned down the gospel for that little girl he was afraid he'd lose if he got saved. Turned his back on God in one sense, and I don't know that he's ever been saved since then. But that wife got saved and is now praying for him. You better watch what you turn down. That girl's not as important as your eternal soul. That boy is not as important as your eternal soul. That job is not as important as your eternal soul. You better be careful how you treat the messengers of God. And if God said, I would draw you unto myself, you better not tell Him no. What a foolish thing. What a foolish thing to do. I know how you think. I remember I knew the call of God. I was under conviction several times in my life before I got saved. And you know what I thought? I thought, when I get saved, I'm going to lose all my fun. It's over then. Can't be a party animal anymore. Man, all the joy is going to go out of my life. What a mistake. I've had more fun since I got saved than I ever had when I was lost. You're making a big mistake if you turn down Jesus Christ for any excuse, whatever it might be. I know down in your heart you are a natural rebel. You want your way and your way only. But your way leads you to hell. Your way leads you to great disappointment. Your way is going to mess your life up. You need God's way. You need to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Amen. And surrender to Him. Quit making excuses. Repent of that stubborn, rebellious will and call on God and be saved today. Because today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
And the promise of God is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand and sing number 249.